We're going to continue on where we were at last week. We've been we started out, this is our sixth in the series now. We started out a few weeks ago talking about God has made us able ministers of the new covenant, the Bible says. We're ministers of the new covenant, not ministers of the old covenant. And so we've been looking at that for the past 5 weeks. And last week we started to look at three basic covenants in the scriptures. There's eight total that most everybody agrees that are covenants in the scripture God has made with man. And there were some other things in there where Jacob made a covenant with God and said, you know, if you'll bless me and bring me back to my home, he said, I'll give you a tenth of everything I have and things like this. We're not looking at those. These are just covenants that one individual made, but we're talking about covenants that God made with man, you know, all mankind. And so we're going to look at now. I was going to go down through them last week, and I thought it was too much to go in and try to, you know, explain everyone and try to get you to understand what we're talking about. So I decided to do it on a PowerPoint this week, just the first slide, just to give you an idea what these covenants are. You can jot down the information on it if you want to, or get it after, whatever. And these will just give you a rough idea, because if you understand the covenants of Scripture, then you understand how God dealt with people at different times. They tie in basically with the same dispensations, even though there's a little change in some of them there. But there's seven dispensations that people generally agree with, you know, that takes place or took place, and we're still in part of it right now. But these covenants are ways that God dealt with man. And if you understand, sometimes you read a scripture and you say, is that for me today, or is that applied to me, or what was that all about? You know, and if you understand the covenant and who was made to, it will give you a better understanding of what that covenant is all about and what the scripture is all about. So before we look at the first slide, let's bow together and ask God's direction in this morning. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful once again for the wonderful plan of salvation. Lord, and as we see, Lord, right from the very first time, Lord, in the Garden of Eden, Lord, when Adam and Eve fell, and you promised a Messiah, Lord, all down through the ages, we see this worked out through Scripture. And so, Father, we just ask in Jesus' name this morning, Lord, as we look into the Word of God this morning, and Lord, we center in on one of those covenants. We pray that you would just enlighten our understanding, Lord, that you would receive the glory to yourself. Help us, Lord, to understand, Lord, the goodness of God in the midst of all this. And Father, we just give you praise, and we thank you, Lord, for all your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, we're going to look at that first slide. If you can understand it and see it. And I'm just going to quickly go down through them, because I don't want to take the whole sermon on that one slide. I could do that and, you know, not get into anything else. So anyhow, I'll start over here on this side. We have the covenant and the scripture is based on, then the category, and then the type of covenant. Okay, so I put it in different colors so that you could sort of follow along what's going on there. First, we have the covenant in the Garden of Eden, or the Edenic covenant. And this is a covenant God made with Adam and Eve. And you know the story. God told them, you can have any other tree in the garden, but don't touch that tree right there. And you know what happens when you tell somebody stuff like that. That's exactly what happened back there. Adam and Eve went out and they ate of that tree and brought the curse into the world and everything else. And you see this in Genesis chapter 1 to chapter 3. And this was a general, and you see here, first of all, let me say this here. You see the first three right here are general covenants. These are made with all mankind. Okay, right from Adam right on down to us today and anybody's ever going to live in the future. These covenants are made with these people. These covenants right here, the last five, are called theocratic covenants. And these are made specifically with the nation of Israel. Okay, so you'll find a difference there. These are made specifically with the nation of Israel. And some of them are conditional, and some of them are unconditional. And you can go on again, and you can even break it down even further in this, but it would take too much time to go through it. Some of them are conditional. So God gave a condition in this one. Don't eat of that tree. Okay, now let me say this part right here, this conditional and unconditional, there's two conditional ones you see right there, and the rest are unconditional. But this conditional, the words that mark a conditional covenant, in other words, it's something that man had to do. It was a covenant that, you know, there were conditions based on it. Okay, something that the mark, I guess you would say, or the emphasis in that particular covenant is thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Okay, something that man had to do or not do. You know, it was man. The onus is on man. You understand that? Like you said to Adam and Eve, thou shalt not eat of that tree. When we come into this one right here, we see love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt, you get the Ten Commandments and all these other things. So you see these in the conditional right there. So you got the unconditional and you got the conditional. The unconditional ones are marked with these words. God is saying, I will, I'll bless you, I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll do something else, and there's nothing there for man to do. So these are unconditional covenants. You understand that? Okay, so that's the difference between it. So, okay, so we have the Edenic covenant right here, and this covenant, as I said, is conditional. God gave Adam and Eve a condition. They broke that, and because of that, everything went into chaos. Then after that, we have the Adamic covenant, and this is where God pronounced the curse on the ground and everything else. He made this with Adam. This was an unconditional one. There's nothing else Adam could do to change that. That condition was there. And, he put a curse on Eve. In pain, you'll bear children and all these different things. Said Adam, he said, with the sweat of your brow, you'll work, until you came from the dust, and to the dust you'll go back. Remember that? So these are conditions right here. This is an unconditional one, I should say, this covenant right here. Then we have the Noahic covenant. This is Noah. And in this covenant, the story how the world was destroyed with a flood. And when Noah came out of the ark, he sacrificed to God and built an altar. And then God started pronouncing blessings and different things. And not necessarily blessings, but even told him how the things would run from now on. He said, because if you understand back here under this one right here, when Adam and Eve sinned, and we got into the Adamic one, remember Cain slew Abel? But yet for all, God never required Cain's life. After the flood, things changed. God said to Noah, he said, from now on, he said, if anybody takes life, he said, their blood is required. Okay, he brought in capital punishment, we call it today. Okay, so that was brought in back there. And again, these were general covenants, and that's still on today. So, and you still see some countries, they still have that today in their law system, capital punishment and all these different things. Okay, now, so then after the Noahic covenant, we come into the Abrahamic covenant. Now, this is one we talked about last week. Remember we talked about the covenant God made with Abraham? And this one here starts a different kind of covenant. These are called the theocratic covenants. These are covenants that God chose a particular man, and from now on I'm going to deal with you and your descendants. Okay, so in this covenant right here, when God made his covenant with Abraham, we talked about last week, and we'll touch on that in a minute, explain it a little bit. Okay, so that covenant went on, and now some of these covenants are everlasting covenants. Some are only temporary covenants. Okay, this one here is only a temporary covenant. You see that, right? When God put them in the Garden of Eden, he said, you eat that tree, you'll be cast out of the garden. That was the end of it. When you eat the tree, you're put out of the garden. Okay, that was the end of that covenant. But these covenants right here, these are eternal covenants, the Bible says. These covenants are there, until God's plan is all worked out. This one right here, this Mosaic covenant we're going to talk about today, this again is a temporary one. Okay, this was a temporary one. You see, the conditional ones are temporary. You understand it? There's a limit on it. And this Mosaic covenant, again, was a theocratic covenant God made with Moses and the children of Israel. This is 430 years after God made this one right here with Abraham. 430 years later, he made this one with Moses. And you find that in Exodus chapter 20, Ten Commandments. Actually, begins Exodus 19. And it's a conditional one. If you do this, I'll do this. If you hearken to my voice, I'll bless you. And they brought in this conditional covenant. So there's conditions a man had to meet in order to get the blessings. So these are the same thing right here. Those theocratic. And as I said, this one here had a limit put on it until the Messiah came. Okay, until the seed came to whom the promise was made. And then we have the land covenant. You find this in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and 30. This is where God, he told Abraham, he said, I'll give you, he said, all the land that the soles of your feet would tread on, all, the Middle East there. And then in right here in Deuteronomy, God reiterates that to Moses and says, listen, this is the covenant that I made. And this land, was that song you sing? This land is your land, this land is my land. Well, God was saying that to Moses, this is your land, and all the different region, and even today, you see everything is going on over today, fighting and everything else. Everybody's still trying to take that land from Israel, even to this day. And you know the devil just hates the nation of Israel. The Bible talks about the nation of Israel. Through the nation of Israel, salvation came to the world. And the devil's trying everything in his power. Even back from Genesis chapter 3, when God first mentioned Genesis 3:15, the first messianic promise, he called it, where God said, I'm going to send a deliverer. From that time on, the devil's been doing everything in his power to try to stop it. And this is why you read all the wars and everything going on in the Old Testament. The devil is trying to stop this lineage from producing the Messiah. And this is why, you try to figure out what's going on in the Old Testament. God promised that the Messiah was going to come to the Jewish nation. And from that time on, the devil's been fighting against the Jewish nation. And even to this day, because the Messiah is still not finished with the Jewish nation yet, he's still coming back in the Jewish nation. And so the devil's trying everything in his power. You think he'd learned by now that it's not going to work, but he's still at it. And so anyway, that's going on. So then we have the Davidic covenant. You see right here, God chose Abraham. Then he narrowed it down through Moses. Come on down through. Then through David. And when David came, God made a promise to him. He said, David, he said, upon your throne, he said, I'm going to raise up a king. And he said, his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. And this is why the Bible talks about in Matthew chapter 1, generation of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And you got him tied in with these covenants around and through. And then we have the new covenant we're going to talk about next week, which we're living in today, thank God. And so anyway, that'll give you some idea about those covenants. Now, I spent a bit more time at that than I was intending to. But you try to explain that when you got no picture up. There's even worse again. So that's why I didn't want to do it last week. And I wanted to finish up this week or put it together this week. So anyway, that's the eight biblical covenants that are mentioned in Scripture. Now, we're going to look today, and you can probably take that one down now, because if not, nobody's going to listen to me anyway. It was going to be written. And you get it after. We'll put it up at the end of the service, probably. Just let it sit up there for a while if anybody wanted to write it down. The Abrahamic covenant, this is the covenant that we talked about last week, the covenant God made with Abraham. Remember, God came down, and he called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he said to Abraham, he said, I'll bless you, I'll make your name great, and you know, he went on down through, and he said, from you, he said, every nation, every family on the earth will be blessed. Remember that? And he said, I'll make your descendants like the stars of heaven, like the sand of the seashore. And God made all these promises to Abraham. Now, these were unconditional promises. Abraham never had to do a thing, just that God chose him, you know. And when Abraham believed God, that God would do it, the Bible says God counted him as righteous. It's the very same thing for us today. When we believe what Jesus did for us on Calvary and accept that as our sacrifice for us, there's nothing we have to do in order to get our salvation. It's already been supplied. It's an unconditional covenant. Okay, all we have to do is accept it. Now, so here, Abraham, this Abrahamic covenant is, what's the right word to say? The foundation, it's the framework, or the nucleus, or whatever, from which all the other covenants after that come. Okay, the covenant with Abraham is the foundation, because even the new covenant we're in today still goes back and has got its foundation in the covenant that God made with Abraham, okay, that he's going to send his deliverer. And so you know the story, and we've talked about it last week, that God said to Abraham, God made all these promises to Abraham. Let me just say this. God made all these promises to Abraham. And Abraham said, Lord, he said, how am I going to know, he said, that you're going to do this? He said, I believe you. He said, but he said, how am I going to know, he said, how this is going to work out? And he said, how you're going to do this? And he said, I want something, you know, what Abraham was saying. He said, I want something concrete. I want something to prove that this is going to happen. And God said, okay, Abraham. And God told him to get some animals together. And he got and heifer and, different animals that he got there that we talked about last week. And God said to him, he said, I'm going to cut a covenant with you. And so Abraham took the animals, cut them in half. You know the story. He laid them down, the Bible says, across opposite from each other. And then Abraham spent the whole day, and I believe God did that for a purpose. Abraham spent the whole day driving the vultures away from the meat, because here's dead carcass. Now, you got to understand, that wasn't something, we read it and we just go out in one verse. Abraham killed the animals, laid them out on the ground, one or two verses. But can you imagine grabbing a cow and cutting that in half and putting it out on the ground? I mean, I haven't done none of it since I've been in Ontario, but we were in Newfoundland, we used to go moose hunting. Now, I wasn't the best at it, but we shot river moose. And when you're cleaning those moose, man, I tell you, they're heavy, And fellows used to go in on their quads and bring the moose out free, because it's so heavy to carry. And we used to quarter it up and try to. Can you imagine taking half an animal and drag it over to this side and lay it down, drag it over to that side and lay it down? Well, the goats and that probably weren't quite as bad, but you talk about doing that with a cow, So anyway, they did this, and God, the Bible says, Abraham all that day was driving those vultures away, and God came down, and when Abram fell asleep, the Bible says, in other words, when Abram came to the end of himself and realized there's nothing else I can do about it, then God stepped in. We've got to learn that in our own individual walks, and I've learned it myself so many times, even though sometimes we still try to do it our way. But when we let go and let God do it His way, things start to come together. And anyway, so Abraham did this. God came down, and the Bible says there was a furnace, a smoking furnace and a flaming fire that went back and forth between the pieces of meat. Because that was what you do. You kill the animals, and if we were making a covenant, we just walk back and forth between the piece of meat, just reciting the conditions of the covenant. I'll do this if you do that. You do this, I'll do that. You know, all these different things. And this was how the covenant was made. But notice God never made any demands upon Abraham. God Himself looked after the covenant. Okay, it's an unconditional covenant. So God came down, and He made this covenant with Abraham. I believe, as we talked about last week, the smoking furnace and the flaming torch, I believe that represents the Shekinah glory of God. Now, Shekinah glory, we've heard that word so many times over the years. You won't find the word Shekinah glory in the Scripture. A lot of times you see the glory of the Lord. Okay? What it means is the glory of His presence. Okay, the Hebrews use it a lot. It's the glory of God's presence, the glory of His dwelling, the original language is, the glory of His dwelling. So the glory of God's presence, sometimes we say, you know, and sometimes people see it, physically see it. They see like a light or sometimes like a cloud that would come in. You read through the Old Testament, when Solomon was dedicating the temple, there was a cloud that just rolled into the building. And the Bible says as it rolled in, the priests couldn't even stand up. Everybody started falling down under the power of God. We see even that day, sometimes we don't see it with the natural eye, but we still see the outcome of it. Like, you know, and so you see that. So anyway, this Shekinah glory came down and went between these pieces of meat, and God made a covenant, and God the Father and God the Son made this covenant together, and Abraham was the beneficiary. Okay, now, so this is where we're at today, and we talked about it last week. Now today we're going to look at the last, and this is where we're going to go today. We're going to look at the last tail end of that covenant. Okay, it was in effect now for 400 and some odd years. Okay, we're going to look at the last few weeks of it. And then we're going to look at new to them, but it was the old, what we call today, the old covenant. Okay, the Mosaic covenant being set up. Okay, we're going to look at that today. Now, so here we have Abraham. Abraham was dead and gone by this time. God passed on the promise through Isaac, Abraham's son, and down through Jacob. And Jacob, his name was turned to Israel, God, because Israel means a prince with God. And God gave Jacob the name of Israel. And so Israel became the father of the nation of Israel today, what we have today. Okay? He had 12 sons. And he had a son called Judah, and through Judah, Jesus came. Okay, and David and others answer. So anyway, now you know. So we look at these things as we look at, as I said, 430 years later. By this time, okay, let's go back here. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had a son named Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery into Egypt. That's how the children of Israel got into Egypt. Okay, Joseph was sold into slavery in Egypt, and for years they were in Egypt. And the Bible says it finally came that Joseph died. God blessed them and you know, prospered them and everything else. But Joseph died, and there arose another king that didn't know Joseph, and he started to get afraid because the Israelites were all prospering and growing so much. He was afraid that they were going to take over Egypt, so he put them under this workforce making bricks. And for a number of years they did this, and finally the Bible says the children of Israel start to cry out. Now we're going to look at some scriptures this morning and look at some of the different things that the Bible says here concerning the children of Israel. And let's go back to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 2. Okay, this talks about the birth of Moses. Moses being born, you know the story there. And Moses grew up, and God blessed him. Moses killed a man, had a run for his life. Moses hid for 40 years in the desert. And while he was out there hiding in the desert, he met this Midianite woman named Zipporah and married her. Her father's name is Jethro. He was a priest, the Bible says, a Midianite priest. And Anyway, this was, you know, they're all connected. All these families are connected down through Abraham, even the Midianites. And so we see these things taking place. And here we come to Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23. Now it happened in the time, in the process of the time, that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel groaned because of their bondage. And they cried out, and the cry came up to God because of their bondage. So God heard their groaning. And notice this in verse 24. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham. Okay, so this is 400 years later now, 430 years later. And God remembered the covenant that he made with Abraham back 400 years ago. God is faithful to his word. And the children of Israel were then crying. And the Bible says God came down to deliver them because he remembered the promise that he made to Abraham, that he's going to bless him and all the families of the earth will be blessed, and he will bless him with the land and different things. And so this is the situation. And God looked, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered the covenant he made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So God heard their cry and remember this. Now, something we need to understand, the children of Israel were in this bondage, but God was going to deliver them, not because they were so good. Okay, we need to understand this. They were going to be delivered from Egypt after all these years of being in bondage, but not because of their own goodness. Matter of fact, they were rebellious, the Bible says. A little later on, God called them stiff-necked. And they were a hard bunch. And if you look at a couple of verses I put here in the notes, in Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 7, the Bible talks about that they worshipped false gods while they were in Egypt. So God certainly wasn't delivering them because they were faithful to him and they were loving. See, this is an unconditional covenant. Okay? Basically, no matter what they did, they weren't going to break that covenant God made with Abraham back there 400 years ago. Okay? So even though they were worshipping false gods, over in Joshua chapter 24 verse 15, Joshua said this to them. He said, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood. Now, he's not talking about Moses' flood. He's talking about when he crossed the sea, the Red Sea, and everything came into, you know, the wilderness. So he said, you can serve the true God or you can serve the God that our fathers served while they're in Egypt. See, so these weren't nice people, regards to, you know, they had everything all lined up, and they're living in such a good way that God just decided, well, I got to bless them because they're so good. These were not serving God at a particular time. Okay, and we look at it a little later. So anyway, God says, I'm going to deliver them. Matter of fact, when Moses talked about it, let's go over to Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Okay, there's five books in the books, what they call the law. Five books of Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Verse 6. Now you get to understand this. I mean, this is a people. And if you know anything, now Moses was telling them this just before he died. Okay, this was Moses up now, and they were across the Red Sea, and they were into the wilderness and looking across to the promised land, you know, different things. And Moses was just giving him this. Deuteronomy means the second time around. He's just giving them the law the second time, just reiterating the things that God told them. Okay, just going through their history, explaining things to them. You understand that? Okay, so this is years later, and Moses is looking back at the time when God brought them out of Egypt. Okay, this is what he says to them. Verse 6, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Okay, God, this is what God has done to Israel. Okay, children of Israel, the Israelis, we call them today. This is what God says about them. He says, you're a special people, out of all the people on the earth, you people are special. Okay, now some people said, oh, no, that's not for today. Yes, that's still in effect today in that sense. God blessed them because this is a covenant he made with Abraham. Okay, Moses referring back, he said, you're a special people. No, notice this. He said, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than the other people. He said, God never chose you because you're such a great populous people. You know, you had a lot of people. God never chose you for that. He says, for you were the least of all peoples, But verse 8 tells us why. He said, but because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Okay, so he's telling them, he said, the only reason God has brought you out from Egypt is not because you're worshiping him, you're worshiping false gods. It's not because you were such a good people. You know, he said, the only reason God has brought you out is because he made a covenant with Abraham that he would love you people and he would make you special out of all the people on the earth. Excuse me. And he said, because he made that oath with Abraham, he said, he's going to bring you out of bondage and put you into your own land. Okay? So you understand, it wasn't because they were so good. This was an unconditional covenant. If it was a conditional covenant, they'd still be in Egypt. Okay? Because they were rebellious. You understand that? Now, so let's move on. And there's so many things there I want to get into. So, okay, let's move it up. They're coming now to the Passover. This is at the end of their stay in Egypt. And they're coming to the Passover. And God calls Moses. He said, go back to Egypt. Now, Moses is gone for 40 years out in the desert. He said, go back to Egypt. And he said, I want you, he said, to set the people free. And Moses, you know, all the debate, I'm not going to get into that this morning, debate, you know, Moses, I can't do it, I stutter, I, you know, stammer. How many times we make excuses that to God? And God says, just go. He said, I made your mouth. He said, I'll look after it. Go out, you know. And so God let him take Aaron with him. Moses went in, and God brought the plagues upon Israel, upon Egypt. Okay, and every one of those plagues, and we don't have time to get into it today, every one of those plagues was against one of the gods, the false gods, the idols that the Egyptians worshipped. And God was showing that he's the true God. So anyway, all these plagues took place, and Pharaoh would say, okay, you can go, and then he changed his mind. No, you can't go. You can go. No, you can't go. Yes, you can go. No, you can't go. And he did this over and over, and the Bible says his heart became hardened. Okay, and he rebelled against God, and God told him the very first time, you go back in the first part of the story, God told him right from the outset, he said, Israel is my firstborn. Okay? He said, Israel is my firstborn, he said to Pharaoh, and he said, you let my firstborn go. And God said to him up front, see, God always gives a warning before he brings judgment. And God said, if you don't let my firstborn go, he said, I'll take your firstborn. That's pretty reasonable, isn't it? God said, if you keep my firstborn, he said, I'll take yours. Now, so anyway, this is the story. And finally came down, Pharaoh hardened his heart so many times that God said to Moses, he said, Moses, enough is enough. He said, this is the last plague I'm going to send. And he said, after this, he said, Pharaoh will let the people go. And he said, what I want you to do, he said, take a lamb and sacrifice the lamb, take the blood and put it on the doorpost. Well, I don't know if you can see me over here. Put it on the doorpost and the lintel of the door. Put the blood on the door. And he said, when the death angel passes through in the night, he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over that house. Okay, this is where we get the term the Passover. Okay, we sing a song, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And this is what he's talking about. So Moses got the children of Israel together. They killed the animals. Every house had to have an animal that would cover for that house. And they would take the blood and they go out and put it on the doorpost. And as the death angel passed through that night, the Bible says the firstborn from Pharaoh's house, from the palace, right on down through to his servants, the firstborn in every family, all the people of Egypt, the firstborn of every family, if it was a male or female, the firstborn in your family died. And God said, even down to the animals, the cattle, the firstborn died. And the next morning when they woke up, there was such a wailing, the Bible says, in Egypt, that the children of the Egyptians just wanted to get rid of these Jewish people. Right? And the Bible says they came out with 400 years of back pay. They had silver and gold in abundance. God, the Bible says God gave the Israelis favor in the sight of the women of Egypt, and they brought out all kinds of gold and give to them, and jewelry and raiments and everything else, and just take everything and go, you know. And God blessed them out. And you notice something, I was thinking about this a while ago. They're showing a documentary about the Holocaust. And I mean, this is cruel things that happened. And they would take the bodies after they were dead, and they would check their mouths, and if there's a gold tooth in there, they just crack it off and take it, and they throw it in the thing, and they took all the gold, everything that they had, jewelry and everything else, they took all the gold from the Jews. But it's interesting, you know, you think that would be used somewhere else, but that gold, they say, is still in different places, and the Jewish nation now is requesting it back from the nations to bring it back again. See, same thing God did with Egypt. You can't hold back. God promised you blessings. Your employer might be trying to hold back from you, your job or whatever. God's got a way to bring it back to you. Okay, we just got to get our focus right. You know, stop looking at the problems that are coming around us. Just keep our eyes upon God, and He's got a way of bringing all these things together. And, you know, when the time is right. Anyway, so they came out, and the Bible says they ran, and they came out of Egypt, and they came to the edge of the Red Sea. And if you know anything, if you did any study this, they came through narrow mountains and everything else, and there's no way to get there. They came to the Red Sea, and they came out to this landing by the Red Sea, and yet all these people there. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh changed his mind back there. We let these people go. We should have done that. So he came after them again. And they came up to the Red Sea. And now this is where it starts. And we need to understand something. The Bible says they began to murmur against Moses. Okay, they began to murmur against Moses. You brought us out here. You went through all this trouble, brought us out here that we would die by the Egyptians, you know, the army that's coming after us, because here's the Red Sea in front of us. We can't do anything there. And, you know, we can't get across there. And they're saying, you brought us out here to die. And they began to murmur against Moses. And God said to Moses, Moses, tell the people just to stand still and see the salvation. Now, notice this. They never had to do a thing. Just go when God told them to go. That's all they had to do. But they never had to do anything, you know. And he said, I promised you that I was going to bless you through Abraham. He said, I promise all these blessings. And he said, I'm bringing this to pass. And he said to Moses, he said, just stretch out your rod across the water. Moses stretched out the rod. You know the story. The waters opened up. The children of Israel went across. Now here's something you understand. They murmured and grumbled against God when he came in here to the edge of the Red Sea. God never got mad at them because he was keeping his covenant that he made with Abraham. You understand that? How important the covenants are. God was keeping his covenant made with Abraham 400 years before. God never said a word to them. God just opened up the water and let them go across. And the Egyptians, the Bible says, they came after them. The water came in. Now you know the story how the Bible says there was a pillar of fire that came. Remember the pillar of fire that went between the meat 400 years before? Here's this pillar of fire again showing up. And God was protecting the children of Israel from Pharaoh and his army. Okay. Now, and the Bible tells us that the waters opened up, the children of Israel went across, and as the Pharaoh decided he's going to chase after them, when they got out in the middle of the river, the Dead Sea, the waters came back in and wiped out Pharaoh's army. Okay? Nations today that are fighting against Israel need to be very careful. Need to be very careful. God's got a way of looking after Israel. Anyway, so they came out. Now, what I'm going to tell you about now is all took place in 50 days. Okay? The rest of the sermon now is going to be done in 50 days. It's going to be a 50-day period. It takes a long time, and it takes a nice big portion up there in the book of Exodus. But this is a 50-day period. From the time of the Passover until the giving of the law is 50 days. They come across the river, and they get over on the other side, and the next day they come and they came to a pool of water. And the water was bitter, the Bible says. And it's called Marah. And some place called Massah, M-A-S-S-A-H. And they came there, but as they came out of Egypt, just hold on, let me get these in order. There's four different murmurings. Yeah. The bitter waters, and the Bible says, there God said to him, he said, put a tree in the water. And the tree speaks of the cross. The bitter waters of our life, if we put Jesus in the center, sweetens everything. And put the tree in the waters became sweet and they could drink the water. And then they went on, and because when they came out of Egypt, and I should tell you this, when they came out of Egypt and they came across the Red Sea, the Bible says, when they came out on the other side, they saw the waters came in and drowned the people. And the Bible says they saw the corpses all over the beach and everything else, the people that drowned. The Bible says the children of Israel start to dance. They're beating on their tambourines. And Miriam, Moses' sister, she wrote a song. And the horse and rider, he's thrown into the sea. Remember, we sing that sometimes ourselves. You know, and they start dancing and everything else. And they last about a day. They last about a day. And then they start to murmur. Right? Now, God never got mad at them. God said to Moses, Moses, take a tree and put it in the water. Moses did that. And so then they came on again, and the Bible says that they came to a place and they had no food. So again, they got mad at Moses. You brought us out here to kill us? I mean, just only a few days after seeing God open up the Red Sea and destroying Pharaoh's army and bringing water or sweetening the water and all these miracles taking place. And the Bible says when they came out, now here's something to understand. That lamb that was slain that night represented Jesus. Now this ties in with our communion. He's the Lamb of God. Remember, Jesus and his bread represents his body and the blood, you know. That lamb was killed that night. And they tell us there's anywhere between 2 and 3 million Jewish people in Israel at that time. Okay? The Bible says, after the lamb was slain, there must have been a healing that took place because when they crossed out to go across, there was not one feeble among their tribes. Not one feeble person. Healing came through the lamb. Okay? When we put our focus upon Jesus, that's where our healing is at. That's just a little sidetrack. But they came and they start to murmur and they said, you brought us out here to kill us now? We're going to starve us to death? I mean, wasn't it better when we were back in Egypt? We had the pots on the stove. They said we had flesh boiling and stuff like that and we had plenty to eat. But you brought us out here and you're going to starve us to death? And God, you know, they start to complain against God and Moses. And God says, Moses, don't worry about it. Now notice God never got mad. He said, don't worry about it. He said, I'll give them manna. And the Bible says in the evening, quail would come. They had meat. And in the morning they wake up and there's manna, bread on the ground. And the Bible tells, and 4 or 5 different places in Scripture doesn't mention, and you get the picture, it's like a wafer. It tasted like coriander seed, the Bible says, with honey. I don't know, what would that be a corresponding thing today? But anyway, it was, you know, it had honey flavor to it and everything. And God blessed them with this, and for 40 years, and the Bible calls that angel's food. In other places in Scripture, he fed them with angels' food, not the angel cake, angel food cake, and, you know, and certainly not the devil food cake, but angel food cake. But anyway, he fed them with angels' food. Now, we don't have time to get into it right now, but you look at even when, remember we sing sometimes, the raven's wings went flap, 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 we sing with the children. Down to the river she flew, she brought, carried meat and she carried bread as the Lord had told her to. You know, same thing the children of Israel. Moses or Elijah went 40 days, the Bible says, in the strength of that one meal. You talk about losing weight. You talk about getting, you know, 40 days, one meal. Anyway, so God blessed them, and they had all these quail and everything come in, and the meat came in, and everything was wonderful. Then the Bible says they came to a place called Rephidim. They came to Elim, and they went on there, and they were going towards Sinai, and they came into a place called Rephidim. And there they had no water. Now remember, this is all in a 45-50 day period. Okay, they had no water, and again they start to murmur and complain against God. And you brought us out here. I mean, we got food. You know, you brought us across the Red Sea. But now we're gonna die of thirst. I mean, they just complain. Not just letting God look after. I mean, God created them. He knew they needed water to drink and food to eat and all these different things. If they just leave it in God's hands, God would look after them. But anyway, the Bible says that they became rebellious at the time. And if you read it, and we don't have time to read it all this morning, but I just give you the reference. You read it in Psalm 95. You read it again in Hebrews chapter 3. That is at Rephidim, this place here, where the people start to rebel against God. And got so upset against God and start to reject God. And the Bible says they went astray from him. They rebelled against him. And at that particular time, God said to Moses, he said, Moses, go up. He said, I'll take you to a rock. He said, strike that rock with the rod. And he said, I'll give them water. And Moses did that. And the water came out. The Bible tells us in Psalm 105, the water came out like rivers in dry places. I mean, this wasn't just a little bubbling coming up out of a little brook somewhere. This, and matter of fact, if you go on YouTube, and look this up. Somebody got a picture if they went into Saudi Arabia a few years ago and went in there, I guess, undercover or whatever. But they went in and started taking pictures of Mount Horeb and Mount Sinai, you know, the mountain where all this took place. And they said there's a rock on top of that mountain that was cracked and was worn. They said, but you could see it was erosion from water. And he said, the top of the mountain, even today, he said, is all charred, like it was burned, the rocks and everything. That's where God's presence came down when he brought the Ten Commandments. That mountain, you can go on YouTube and look it up and just go in and, that's beside the point right now, I don't have time to get into it. But anyway, so God brought the water and the rock. God still wasn't angry at them. But this time the people start to rebel against God. And I believe this is one of the reasons why God gave the law, because they were just, were not willing to follow him, and he kept rebelling and rebelling and rebelling, and God had to use this lineage to bring the Messiah into the world. And the Bible says that God gave them the law to keep them on course until the Messiah came. You understand? Okay, so God gave them the law. Now, so we have this taking place, and notice up to this time, God was not angry at them. After all the times that they murmured and complained and grumbled and did everything, God was not angry, but God just continued blessing them. Exodus chapter 19. I want you to go there for a minute. These people had rebelled against God, and they came out of Egypt, and as I said, all these murmurings, complainings, and everything else, God would step in. But at Rephidim is where they turned their hearts against God. And the Bible says they hardened their hearts. You know, I was reading something the other day. I don't know if it's true or not, because I haven't had a chance to dig into it and go through Scripture enough to find it for sure. But they said, nowhere in Scripture is it mentioned that somebody softened their heart. It's always that they hardened their heart. We got to be very, this is why the Bible warns us, don't harden your heart like they did in the day of provocation. The day of provocation is the day they provoked the Lord. This is what took place there in Rephidim. They provoked the Lord there and pushed it to the point, and God says, if I don't step in and put something in place, they have gone so far away from me because they had no heart to follow God. Matter of fact, remember I told you that in Egypt they were worshiping false gods? Remember when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush? This is at Mount Sinai, okay, because Moses is out there hiding for all these years. This is at Mount Sinai when the bush burned. And God said, this is a sign, he said, that I'll bring him out. He said, you'll come, and he said, you will worship me, he said, in this mountain with the children of Israel. So God showed him this. And Moses said to them, he said, if I go back and tell them that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has met with me and wants me to deliver the children of Israel. He said, if I tell the children of Israel that, he said, they're not going to know who you are. Can you see how far they drifted in 400 years? They didn't even know who God was. So Moses said to me, he said, who do I tell them? It's your name. He said, tell me who I'm talking to. He said, who do I tell them? He said, sent me. And God said, you tell them that I am that I am. Okay, and there's a lot in that. We don't have time to get into that message there. But, you know, they didn't even know who this God was. Remember when God made a covenant with Abraham? Abraham didn't know who this God was until Melchizedek showed up and explained to him who this God was, the Most High God, creator of heavens and earth. Melchizedek is a type of Christ. Jesus is the one that came to reveal God to us. Melchizedek revealed it to Abraham. And here now, when God is going to make a covenant again with the children of Israel, they still don't know who he is. 400 years later, they still don't know. And they said, who do we say sent us? And God said, you tell them that I am sent you. Now, so, Exodus chapter 19, Moses finally gets him out to this mountain, okay, where God met him in the burning bush sometime before and told him that we're going to come out here and you'll worship me in this mountain. He finally brings him out there, and they say this around this mountain there's a plain, I forget how many miles, just a large plain where he said it would be no problem for 2 or 3 million people to gather together. When we were over in Europe there a few months ago, we were at the Vatican, I was telling you this a while ago. St. Peter's Square can seat 150,000 people, they said, with chairs, and they had all kinds of chairs the day we were there. You know, just, you look at it, you say, man, what a bunch of chairs. You turn around and look, oh my goodness, there's another bunch of chairs, like, you know, just everywhere. And there's 150,000 people, they said, they could seat on the seats. But he said in 2005, when Pope John Paul VI died, or the second, Pope John Paul II, wasn't it? When he died in 2005, they had 1.2 million people in the square. You know, so I can understand now that they could easily get, they said, 2 or 3 million people at the base of this mountain, you know, with such a large flat plain area. And so anyway, as they're there, Moses brought the children of Israel there. And remember, this all took place on this 50-day period, you know. And they tell us that you could have went across the Sinai Peninsula, or went across into the Promised Land in 11 days. Right? They were there for 40 years. Because of the murmuring, grumbling, complaining. that ought to speak to us. You go a life that's just grumbling and complaining about people all the time and complaining about everything, you're going to have a miserable, long life. Boring. Okay, just going around the mountain over and over and over. Anyway, God said to Moses, here in Exodus chapter 19, and hold on, I'll get the verse here again that I had jotted down. I believe it's verse, okay. Exodus 19, look at verse 3. Okay, let's look at verse 2. And they departed from Rephidim. Okay, this is where all this rebellion started. Okay, this is the day of provocation, the Bible calls it. And that's mentioned a number of times in Scripture, the day of provocation, when they provoke God to the point that God said, I've got to give them a law. I've got to give them some rules to live by. Okay? They departed from Rephidim, and they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped before the mountain. Okay, Israel was camped there now right before this huge mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain. I can take my glasses and read this. The Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob and to the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, let me stop there for one second. The whole purpose of all this is God wanted to bring the people to himself. God wanted to have a relationship with them. Okay, God wanted to be with his people. Okay, and when the dust is all settled, the Bible says the heavenly Jerusalem comes down, and then it says, now the dwelling place of God is amongst his people. See, God wants to dwell amongst his people. So God says, I brought you to myself, now therefore. Okay, this is where God is going to give a conditional covenant. Remember, there's only two of them. One he gave to Abraham, and here's the second one. One he gives to Moses. How you figure the conditions? If then, if you do this, then I'll do this. If you do that, I'll do this. You know, it's if and then. Okay? This is a conditional covenant. So God says to him, he said, Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the people on the earth. For all the people on the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which is to speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and he called the elders of the people. Okay, so Moses came down from the mountain. God gave him this instruction. Moses came down and he called the elders of the people. Okay, 70 elders. And laid before them all the words that the Lord commanded. Moses said, listen, he said, I've been up in the mountain, I've been talking to God, and these are some conditions that God has given us. Now notice this. And this is where he made a big mistake. Moses came and called the elders of the people and laid before them all the words which the Lord commanded. Then all the people answered together and said. Now, notice he called the elders. So theologians believe that what happened, he called the elders. These were the leaders of the children of Israel. And he called them together. There were 70 of them. You read a little further. There were 70 of them. He called them together and said, listen, I've been up in the mountain talking to God. This is the offer that God is making to us. So apparently they took it and went back to their own people or tribe, you know, each one, and said, listen, this is the promise, or this is the covenant that God wants to make with us. And the Bible says, all the people said, and notice that all the people, that's everyone in Israel, all the people said together, all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now, they never did anything up to this point. Everything God told him that he wouldn't do, you know, but they never listened to God. But now all of a sudden they changed their mind. Oh yeah, you know, from now on we're going to serve God. How many times you hear people talk like that? You know, I'm not saved now, but you know, as soon as I get married, I get saved. You just marry me, I'll get saved, or some other thing, you know, and they come up with all these different weird ways of, you know, think they're going to twist God's arm or something. And they said, everything that God has promised, we'll do. Now, like I said, up to now they've done nothing that God has told them to do. But, you know, now we're going to do it, you know. And most theologians, you know, when you read this in commentaries, they all tell you this is one of the biggest mistakes that Israel ever made. Says, Lord, we'll keep our part of the covenant. Because God knew they couldn't keep the part of the covenant. Okay, we'll see that in a minute. Now, there's three times. Go over to Genesis chapter. See, there's so much there that I'd like to have to read that we don't have time to get into it. Well, let's look at verse 16 there in the same chapter. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of a trumpet was very loud, so that the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood there at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord had descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole multitude quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. And you can go on, God told Moses to go down. He said, make sure there's a fence around the bottom of the mountain. Now, that should have been a clue here to the children of Israel. This covenant is going to be something that's going to separate us from God. Okay? This covenant starting out already with a fence where we can't get close to God. Up to that point, I mean, they had no problem. God was, you know, dealing with them and everything else. But all of a sudden, something is changing now. Okay? Now, so anyway, let's go over to chapter 24. I'm going to forget my notes I got up there because I'm not going to have time to get through them all anyway. Chapter 24, verse 1. Now he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, this is Moses' brother, and Nadab and Abihu. Okay, these are two sons of Aaron. Now these are two sons that later on brought strange fire in before God, and fire came down from heaven and consumed them. Remember that? They died there serving God in the tabernacle one time. Aaron got mad because God killed his sons, and Aaron was getting ready to rip off his robe and run out and quit. And Moses said, don't you do that. You go through that gate. He said, you'll die too. And he said, you better calm down. And he said, just ignore it. And he said, just serve God. I mean, this was a strict rule they were coming under. And the Bible says that when Aaron, because Aaron was anointed with oil, he had the anointing of God upon him. And he said, if you go outside of God's presence, he said, you would drop dead. So Moses said, you stay where you're at. And later on that day, the Bible says he sent in two of his nephews. And he went in and brought the bodies out to bury them. Okay, so, I mean, they should have learned or listened from day one that this is going to be a totally different way of dealing with God. Okay, not because God was mad or angry. It's just that God's presence was so great that sin just could not stand in his presence. And that's why God always wanted to do something so that he could come down and be with them without having to deal with their sin. Okay, without having to judge them for their sin. But now he decided, we'll serve you by our own performance. Anyway, let's move on. And Moses alone, well, let me read verse 1 again. And he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. So bring all the leadership from Israel. There's 74 of them altogether. He said, Moses, you, Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 others, 70 of the elders. Well, come up to the mountain, and he said, I'm going to give you the law. And Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with them. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And notice this. God told him all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And notice this again. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we'll do. That's a big mistake, because they couldn't do it. Okay, let's read on. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar in the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men to the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings unto the of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood. And notice this. They're offering all these sacrifices. See, all the covenants had blood in them, right? Well, I shouldn't say all of them, but these major ones had blood. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled upon the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant, where all these things are written down, and read it in the hearing of the people. And notice this again. And all the people said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. Three times he said that. I mean, they weren't going to this blind. They were going to this knowing all the trouble that was going to be ahead of them. All that the Lord has said, we will do. And we'll be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it upon the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. See that? They made a covenant according to all the words that were spoken. Now, I'll have to skip over some things because there's so much there to get into. I don't have time to get into it. Anyway, try to bring it together. They made this covenant with Israel. This covenant is going to last about 1,500 years. This is the covenant that was in effect when Jesus came on the planet. Okay, so for 1,500 years, they're under this covenant. And this covenant stipulated it this way. Now, before this, God blessed them for doing nothing. You understand that? When they murmured, complained, God blessed them because of the covenant he made back there with Abraham. Okay? That covenant that God made with Abraham was still in effect, but now there was an appendix put in there. There was a clause put in there. Remember Paul says over in Galatians, he said the law that came in 430 years later never changed the promise. They're still God's people, but now they're going to relate to him in a different way. See, God never changed. And the people never changed. They were still stiff-necked. But the thing that changed was a system whereby God dealt with them. Okay, this is the old covenant. This might be a bit too much for you to swallow all in at one time, but the system had changed. God called Moses up into the mountain, and notice this. The very first thing, when the children of Israel cuts this covenant with God, the very first thing that God does is called Moses back up into the mountain again. He said, Moses, come up into the mountain. And then God starts giving him the instructions how to build a tabernacle, how to set up a sacrificial system, how to make Aaron the high priest, how to offer sacrifices, how to make atonement for sin, how to cover the sins of the people. Because God knew, even before they broke the law, he made provision for them for the breaking of the law. You understand that? He made provision for them because he knew they were going to break the law even before they broke it. And God's grace and God's mercy is still here even during the law. God made provision that he could still fellowship with the people. They could still come into his presence to a limited degree without being consumed. And this is why God set up the sacrificial system. This is why all down through the ages, all through the Old Testament, you see, God was very strict and the animals had to be perfect. Because they all represented Jesus. They all represented this covenant that God was going to make. And for all these years, 1,500 years, they were there. But notice, they're up in the mountain. And just before, now Moses up there 40 days, God was giving them all these instructions. Even what the high priest had to wear. Even how the tabernacle had to be built. You know? And the high priest, I can get in some things there when I have time. Let's move on. So God gives them all these instructions how to set up this sacrificial system. And for 1,500 years, they set up this system, and the people are serving God under this system. But notice when Moses comes down from the mountain at the end of 40 days, and the Bible says, by this time, the people on the bottom of the mountain start to complain. They said, we don't know what happened to Moses. He's been gone so long. They said to Aaron, they said, make us a God that we can worship. This is only a month ago. They told God, we're going to serve you no matter what. We'll obey everything you say. And by the time Moses came down the mountain, you know the story. Moses carrying the Ten Commandments came down. The people were dancing. They're all, involved with worshiping these idols and everything else, and sex orgies and everything else. You know, and it came down. And Moses took the Ten Commandments and threw them on the ground and broke them. Okay, now. And the Bible says that God did something to the children of Israel he never had to do before. Because before they were under Abram's covenant. But now they made a new covenant. Okay, which today we call the old covenant, but to them was a new covenant. God did something he never had to do before. God rendered judgment against the people. And that day, 3,000 people were killed. 3,000 people were killed. Now, I've told you this dozens of times lately. Switch over to the new covenant. On the first day of the new covenant, 3,000 people got saved on the day of Pentecost. See, it's a totally different covenant we're under today. Thank God it is. But if you go back under that covenant, you'll find out that somebody, you know, this covenant was new now, and God brought in all kinds of laws, you know, the Ten Commandments. He said, love the Lord thy God with all your heart and all your soul, all your mind and all your strength. Love you, you know, and go on down. And then he says, remember the seventh day to keep it holy. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And, you know, all these different things. Nothing wrong with these. These are perfect laws. Perfect laws. The Bible tells over in the New Testament, they were absolutely perfect. They were holy. They were pure. The only problem was they were too weak to keep them. Okay, that's where the flaw was at. And the Bible tells us there came a time that the first covenant was so weak in the flesh that God had to bring in a new covenant, which we're under today. Now, but here's the situation. A man went out and started picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. And this is new to them. He said, now what are we supposed to do with this? So some fellows saw him. He came back to Moses. He said, listen, we saw a fellow out there picking up sticks. This is the Sabbath day, and he's picking up sticks. God goes to Moses. Moses goes to God. He said, God, what am I going to do with that? God said, well, you know the law. You break the law, you die. So he says, he's got to be stoned. So the children of Israel went out and picked up some rocks and took this man and threw rocks at him until he killed him. A little while after that, the Bible says that somebody blasphemed. I got scriptures down for these. I should give it to you to jot down the scriptures anyway if you wanted to just jot them down. Numbers 15, 36 is where somebody broke the Sabbath. Numbers 15, 36. Leviticus 24, 23, someone blasphemed God's name. Again, what are we going to do? This fellow blasphemed God's name. You're not supposed to take name of the Lord thy God in vain. What are you going to do? They had stoned him. Now, God didn't want this, but this is how they wanted to serve God. You understand the difference? And this is what's so amazing when you get people to say, today, you know, we still got to live by the old covenant. Man, I wouldn't want to live under that rule. Joshua chapter 7, verse 25. A man named Achan went and stole some garments as they were raiding Babylon, as they were defeating Babylon. He stole some garments and brought it into his tent and buried it. And I've heard fellows preach on this, man, be sure your sins are going to find you out. But you got to understand, this is under the old covenant. And they cast lots, and the Bible says it fell on this tribe and this family and ran down through this clan and everything, came down, and it fell to Achan. What are you going to do with him? Well, you know the law. Take him out and stone him. So you had to kill him. You understand? This is how this law works. See, God didn't want to do this, but they pushed it so far, the Bible says they provoked God to bring that in. That was Joshua. 1 Kings chapter 21. See, this is all still under this 1500 year period. 1 Kings chapter 21. Naboth. Okay, he was, you've heard talk of Jezebel? Okay, he was a fellow that owned the vineyard, owned a farm, and Ahab, the king, wanted the farm. And he went down to Ahab, he said, listen, or Naboth, he said, go down, he said, sell me your farm. He said, I like your farm, you know, it's good, whatever. And he said, sell it to me. And Naboth said, I can't sell it. He said, this has been my family for generations. He said, I just can't sell it. So the king came back all sad and pouting and everything else, and Jezebel walks in. She said, what's wrong with you? He said, well, he said, I went down, he said, talking to Naboth, he said, and asked to buy his farm. He said, he wouldn't sell it to me. She said, you're the king. Go down and take it from him. He said, I can't do that. I mean, you know, you've heard a lot about Jezebel. She wrote a letter, put a signet on it. This is signed by the king, from the king's throne. Have Naboth killed. So some fellows got together and they went and schemed up this plot. Oh, we heard Naboth blaspheme against God. Biggest lie. But they knew the law. Naboth was taken out and stoned to death. King came in and took his farm. This is where Elijah shows up and says, listen, where Naboth was killed, he said, you will die. Anyway, it's a different story. Let's move over to what we call the New Testament. Even though it was in the Gospels, it's still under the Old Covenant. You understand that? Because the New Covenant never came in until after Jesus was crucified. But all but Jesus grew up, he grew up under the law. The Bible says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. So Jesus grew up under the law. He had to, because he had to fulfill the law. Jesus grew up under the law, and the Bible tells us in John chapter 8, and we've told this story many times, but this woman that was taken in adultery. And apparently they set this up because they caught her in the very act and dragged her before Jesus and said, listen, Moses said, we've got to stone her. What are you going to say? And this is a transition period, and Jesus brought grace into the picture. And I've told you this dozens of times. Whenever grace and the law meets, grace always wins. Okay, and Jesus said, you that are without sin, cast the first stone. Stone is the law. The law was written on stone. It's referred to as a stone. Okay? Acts chapter 7, verse 58. Stephen was preaching, and he was preaching that God was bringing in a new covenant and all these different, and the Jews got so mad, they said he's blaspheming against God. And he took Stephen out and stoned him because they were still living by the law. Jesus himself. I was reading this, you know, I never heard anybody say that. I was reading it yesterday, I was just going through this. And the Bible says that the high priest said to Jesus in Matthew chapter 26, he said, "Are you the Son of God? Are you the Christ?" And Jesus said, "Thou sayest it." And the high priest, the Bible says, rent his clothes, which is a symbol of, you know, utter disgust and frustration. And he ripped his clothes. He said, "Why do we need any more witnesses?" He said, "We've heard him blaspheme." They said, what should we do with him?" And everybody shouted out, "Crucify him. He's guilty of death. Guilty of blasphemy. Crucify him. Worthy of death." See? Because this was the law. Now, this is why Paul said, he said, "You that desire to be under the law," he said, "don't you hear what the law is saying? Don't you hear what the law is saying?" Thank God this was only a temporary measure that God brought in until the seed came. But yet for all, we still got people to say, "Oh, we got to live under the law." You still got people today. I mean, under that law, there was the Ten Commandments. There was 613 different rules that you had to keep. Not just the Ten Commandments, 613 rules. And he said, if you break one of them, you're guilty of breaking them all. How would you like to have 613 rules that you got to keep today? And if you mess up one, you could be guilty of death, you know, or worthy of death. But this is the law, this is the covenant that they want to make with God. God didn't want to do this. And this is why sometimes you read the Old Testament, people say, "Man, God was so cruel." No, God wasn't cruel. This was their decision. This is their decision to serve God. God, you bless us on our performance, based on our performance. If we're obedient, you bless us. If we're disobedient, you curse us. You know, you read it in Deuteronomy chapter 28. We don't have time to get into it all right now. But over in the New Testament, Galatians chapter 3, the Bible says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. The Bible says, we've not come to Mount Sinai with smoke and fire. There in Hebrews chapter 12, you read that. He said, we've not come to Mount Sinai where he had the smoke coming down and the trumpet blasting loud and Moses exceedingly feared and quaked, the Bible says. We've not come to that mountain, but we've come to Mount Zion. See, there's a totally different covenant we're under today. You understand? Don't ever wish to be under the old covenant. You know, the Bible says the law, remember back here we got the law and the grace? The law came or was given. It says, the law was given through Moses. John chapter 1, verse 17. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. See, a totally different system. And I know it's a bit long this morning, and I'm going to finish up. But when we look at the law, and there's people, you know, because under that law, so there were 613 laws that they had to keep, you know, including the Ten Commandments, and there were all kinds of dietary laws. You know, you weren't allowed to eat. If you had bacon this morning, you already broke the law. You're worthy of death. You understand? Even the clothes that you wore, if you wore different garments made from different kinds of materials, you could be guilty. And you had 613 of those rules to live by. And they said, everything God said, we'll obey. That was the biggest mistake they ever made. Beside rejecting Jesus later on, but at that particular time, it was the biggest mistake they ever made, to say, we'll do what God knew. And that's why God, in his mercy, brought in the sacrificial system, that God knew that they were going to break the laws, and God knew all these things were going to happen, and yet for all, God made a way, provision for them. Even before they broke the laws, God made provision that when you do break it, this is a way to get back in fellowship with me. Okay? I'll cover the sins. Couldn't wash them away. He said, well, I'll cover them. Until the Messiah comes to wash them away, I'll cover them. The Bible tells over in the book of Hebrews that the blood of bulls and goats could not atone for sin. But Jesus came and offered one sacrifice for sin forever. And John the Baptist said, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Bible says he took off the sin from that direction, took all the sin from that direction, laid it upon Jesus. When Jesus hung on the cross, he bore all of our sin. Praise God. Praise God. We're going to finish up this morning. Maybe we're going to have a musicians come, we're just going to sing a chorus before we finish up this morning. Next week we'll talk about the new covenant. And I tell you, you ever stop and think of it? We could have been born any time in history. I tell you, I'm thankful that I was born under the new covenant. The end times mean just that God is bringing it all together, just all stages being all set, and it's all come together. And I believe soon we're going to see Jesus come back. I honestly believe that. But we're living in a new covenant today, and we're not bound by the old covenant. Thank God for the love and the mercy and the grace of God.